Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
You know, God's Word, it offends me. It does. It offends me. When I am kind of fleshy or my desires or my will or whatever it is, and I look to God's Word, it's going to offend me. When we put faith in Him, there's also His Word that brings life and peace and protection and joy, and you know what? It releases us from anxiety and fears. That's what God's Word does. It's His Word is living. And the reason it's living is because He lives. He's not dead. He's the resurrected one. And, you know, His Word, just turn to the person next to you and say, you know, His Word is supposed to offend you. Yeah. When you're, you know those moments in your faith and when you feel and you know that you're close to the Lord, and whether He revealed Himself or you've repented of sin and you feel like I'm close to Him, I'm clean, I'm good with Him, and His Word comes to you and it's like, sure. Because we're like in tune with Him, we're in unity with Him, we're in agreement with Him. But the moment our flesh kicks in, or our attitude, or the yeah, but, or well, I know that's your word and it's true, but in my situation, this is what I went through, so therefore that doesn't apply. Like I've got some special license that you agree with me over. It's supposed to offend our flesh. Okay? God is not trying to offend us. He is who He is. His Word is life to us. And if we will allow ourselves to be offended and change our mind and come into agreement with Him, the offense is over. Then we live at peace with Him. And I want to talk to you this morning about something because my desire and good conscience is to be a full gospel preacher. Okay, the fullness of His Word, okay, not just bits and pieces. And maybe the part of me that's kind of still the evangelistic part and call in my life is I want to see people get to know the Lord Jesus and cry out to Him to be saved and rescued and healed and whole and come into faith in Him, okay? So I preach a lot about grace because it has to do with how we're saved. It is by grace you and I have been saved through faith. And so you will hear a lot from me on grace and mercy and kindness of the Lord because it draws us to repentance and mercy triumphs over judgment and all of these things. But I want you to hear this morning because I don't want you to walk out under some partial truth or some illusion that isn't accurate. I want you to know this morning. God is love. No question. But I want you to know that God has the ability to hate. Turn to the person next to you and say, God has the ability to hate. Listen, God is love. And we stand for that. It is clear. And if you're visiting this morning and you think, he's going to be one of those, and condemn me. And that's not it. Don't go down that track. We preach life, preach the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. I don't want us to walk out and think that God doesn't have the ability to be offended, in the sense, so to speak, by flesh when He is trying to redeem it and show His goodness. And when things get in the way of Him, I shouldn't say in the way of Him, but they get in the way and distract those He loves, you and I. People outside these walls. He loves them. But I want you to know that God has the ability to hate. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. And I want you to know you can take that out and kind of follow along. I'm going to reference several scriptures this morning as we allow God's Word to go through us. And so I want to mention too, if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, you could take that Bible out of the pew rack and you can open up the front cover and you can write your name on it and take it with you. That is your Bible if you don't have one. That's a gift to you, not from us, but from the Lord. His Word is a gift to all of us. And so if you don't have a Bible, we want you to have one. You can take that one and make it your own. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 6. And let's go to verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates. He has the ability to hate. Seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. You know, we can sum it up and say God hates sin because we know from the Scripture that what separates us from having a peaceful relationship with God? Sin, okay? We're going to do some basic theology here just real quick. Sin separates us from being at peace with God, okay? Because God is holy, right? God is holy. Now, sometimes we have the impression of what holiness is that it's staunch and it's rigid and it will not budge. Well, I want you to know when it comes to God, he's not going to budge. He's holy. He will not deny who he is. It is his character, okay, to be holy. But he cannot be holy as he is holy unless it included mercy and grace. See, holiness is not just staunch and cold and empty and holiness is also compassion and grace and mercy and kindness. Holiness also is this, hating the right things. Holiness is not just love. It's to love what is good and hate what is evil, the Scripture says. God has the ability to hate. We just read six things he hates, seven things that he detests. I'm just going to touch on these real quickly. A couple of them we might spend a little more time on. Haughty eyes. You think, well, what's the big deal? Haughty eyes. Listen, you know what God does not like? He does not like an air countenance of arrogance. Doesn't like it. He doesn't care for arrogance. Doesn't like pride. Hates it. Hates it. He doesn't like when people look down on other people and they think that they're better. And so they give off this air that says, you're not as good as me. And we tend to oppress those people or ignore those people or not give time to those people, the very people that Christ died for. He didn't die for the holy. He didn't die for the healthy. He came for the sick, the poor, the broken, the oppressed, The possessed. Yeah. He came for those people, which basically is all of us. It's just some people don't recognize it about themselves, think they're okay. Got it together. God hates haughty eyes because the pride keeps us separated from a confession of faith in Christ, in true humility and a true recognition that we are sinners that need to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God hates haughty eyes, arrogance, pride that separates us. It harbors sin, keeps it there, and separates us from the Lord. God has made a way for the sin issue to be solved and out of the way. So that why? So that he can pour out who he is, and there is no separation between him and who he loves, and that would be you. God hates haughty eyes. He hates a lying tongue. You ever been around people who keep telling stories that just aren't true? Or they're constantly covering stuff up? They tell a lie upon a lie, and a lie upon another lie, and a lie, and the whole thing's built on an old lie, and there's more lies to come, and it's just not true. God hates that. He also hates the lies that we tell ourselves. He hates the lies that we tell ourselves about our life. He hates the lies that we cling to insulate us, as if those are justifiable reasons not to become like him and do things like he says and to have the heart and attitude that he wants us to have. The lies that we tell ourselves that we cling to that builds barriers, that causes us to be rigid or cold or easily offended. He hates those lies. They will hold you back and hinder you from being who you should be and loving intensely people. They get in the way. God hates lies. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read you two verses here. And sorry, this morning is a little bit of teachiness, so to speak, as if that was a word. I can get away with it. Colossians 3, verse 9, do not lie to each other. He's talking about the church now. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. In other words, life away from God. You've taken off that person, that old self. So don't lie anymore, because you profess and you believe in Jesus Christ. Take off the old self, that its practices of lying, because you have put on a new self, which is being renewed, refreshed, made vibrant, being made full of life in knowledge in the image of its creator. The old self we're supposed to take off. It's sin, it's ways, it's pride, it's arrogance, it's lies. We have now professed Christ and he has made us a new creation, a new person. We have been born again of the Spirit. Our face might look the same and our name's the same. And people might identify us as they've always identified us, but inside our spirit has been born again. And so we have put on a new self. We are made in that image of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to become like him. Well, Jesus does not lie. The Bible says real clearly, Here's the one impossible thing for God to do. You're looking for something impossible for him to do? Scripture says it is impossible for God to lie. So you and I are supposed to throw off the patterns of this world and our flesh, our self, put on the new self, so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is, and lying is not part of it. He says, do not shed innocent blood. We're not going to probably hang much time on this right now. Just here's the deal. Don't murder anybody. Okay, next. He says he hates the scheming, the planning of wickedness, evil schemes. Listen, we're going to hang here for a moment. I want to give you a few examples. I don't know if you recall in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 13. It's 2 Samuel chapter 13. There is a biblical account there of one of King David's sons. His name is Amnon, and Amnon is really taken, has this desire to be with one of David's daughters. Now, David had more than one wife, okay, and had, you know, concubines. And so understand that there were a lot of half-brothers and sisters, okay, running around the kingdom. And Amnon was really taken with Tamar, his half-sister. I mean, he just was so obsessed with her, and he was troubled. I mean, he was just getting sick because he just wanted her so badly. And so he has a friend, Amnon does. And his friend says, hey, what are you so down for? Oh, I really like Tamar. I'm just so sick that, you know, how am I ever going to get to her? Well, his friend, by the way, is his father's brother. So his friend is actually his dad's brother. Okay? He says, oh, well, here. This is the way you can do it. Pretend to be sick. Okay, right there, you know, this is a scheme. This is a crafty, evil scheme. Pretend to be sick, okay, and then ask your dad to send your half-sister to come and make a special meal for you. Oh, okay. Hey, Dad, I'm really sick. Can't go to school. Sorry, that it was a story from my house back in the day. Dad, I'm really sick. Can you ask Tamar to come over and make me a special meal? Oh, well, yeah, okay. Sends a message to his daughter and says, go over to, you know, my son's house and make him a special meal. She arrives. All the stuff's there to make a special meal. And Amnon says to all the servants around, everybody out. And when they're alone, he grabs her, takes hold of her. She fights with him and says, listen, don't do this. He says, come to bed with me. Now, I want you to understand that's really polite in Bible terms. Most of the children are children's church? Okay. That does not mean let's go take a nap. It means let's have union like a husband or wife do. She says, don't do this. Send a message to the king and just ask him to marry me. I mean, she's not even in love with this guy. She doesn't like this guy. She just hates what is evil and is willing to say, you know, if you do this right. He does not listen to her. He overpowers her. And he rapes her. Immediately afterwards, Scripture says that he now hated her more than he loved her and wanted her. Scheming. Evil schemes. I just want to tell you right now, they do not work. They come back to bite you and to take hold of you and take a chunk out of your soul. You look at Gehazi. This was the servant of the prophet Elisha. And if you go back to that historical account of what happened, it was at a time where a great commander in general in the army of the Arameans had leprosy. His name was Naaman. He was told about this prophet that could heal him by the living God. So he goes to see him, and there's a whole story here, but basically the outcome is that this man's leprosy leaves him. He is healed, and he offers to the prophet Elijah, the prophet, the man of God, and says, listen, I want to give you stuff and give you payment. And the prophet says, nope, I don't want to receive anything. You go your own way. Go in peace. Thank you, but no thank you. Done with it. And they part ways and they begin to leave. And there's the prophet's servant's name is Gehazi. And Gehazi starts to think to himself, hey, this guy got healed. He offered a bunch of goods and stuff and clothes and, you know, all this. I think the man of God let him off too easy. I am going to chase after him and tell him, and basically a lie, he says, the prophet now sent me. He's had two unexpected guests arrive. And so you know what? He'd like to take some of these gifts now. This is Gehazi's plan to get stuff for himself. Naaman doesn't know any better. He says, sure, here. I offered it to begin with. I'm glad. Take it. Gehazi returns with it. Puts it away. Walks in to do his serving, attending to the prophet. And Elisha says, where you been? Well, nowhere. I haven't been anywhere. Just doing, you know, prophet servant stuff. I'm paraphrasing. He says, did not my spirit go with you, Gehazi, when Naaman stepped out of the chariot? Is this a time for clothing and money and livestock and all these different things? He says, Gehazi, the leprosy that Naaman had will now cling to you and all of your descendants. Scheming, craftiness will come back to bite you. King David. It was a time of war. He went out on one of his terraces that was elevated, and he looked across the kingdom. And he noticed on top of a building over here, there was a beautiful woman taking a bath. Her name was Bathsheba. Did you get that? He sees her and says, bring her to me. Now, this was a time of war when he was normally off to war like all kings went. For whatever reason, he did not go that year. So bring her to me. She's another man's wife. His name is Uriah, a very noble soldier in David's army. He sleeps with her, not just naps. Get it? She becomes pregnant with David's seed. David starts scheming. Bring Uriah in off of the battlefield. Because if I bring him in off the battlefield and say, hey, here's a nice meal, how are things going, have a lot of wine, now go home to your wife. He's been away at battle. Happy to see his wife. Share love as husbands and wives are supposed to. That was David's plan. David finds out that Uriah says, how can I go in to be with my wife and have this love expression and the pleasure between us when my fellow soldiers are out fighting? I will not go into her. And he stays outside. David hears of this, keeps him around. Let's do the same thing again. Let's go home. Does not go into her. Does not go in to see her. Does not go in to spend time with her. Doesn't go in. David finally says, okay, we'll send Uriah back to the battle, and I'm sending a message to the commander, Joab, that says, put Uriah near the front lines where the battle is the fiercest, so his life will be taken. And that's exactly what happens. And so the scheme looks to be working. Nobody's the wiser. And then a man shows up, confronts King David, tells him a story about a man who had a lot of livestock and was quite wealthy, had plenty of livestock, and yet oppressed someone else and stole their livestock so that he himself could have more. And he says, King, what shall be done to this person? And the king pronounces a judgment that this guy's a rascal, so to speak. And his life should be taken. And Nathan, who is a prophet of God, says, David, you're that guy. And the message came through. You got plenty of wives and concubines, and yet you went and took somebody else's wife in an inappropriate manner. Who knows about the scheming when no one around you does? He hates the devising of wicked plans. He hates it. He hates it. He detests it. He knows about it. Here's another thing he hates. When we tell untruths about others, says it right here. False witness who pours out lies. I skipped one here. A feet quick to rush to evil. Let's touch on that first. Sorry about that. Rushing to evil. Bible says this about temptation. It says flee, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee. Run from these things. And there's other places in the scripture that talk about fleeing from temptation. Here's the thing. When the devil confronts us, we're supposed to resist him and not move our ground. But when temptation comes, what are we supposed to do? Run. Some translations say run. Listen, I know, oh, spiritual battle. Oh, I just, you know, temptation comes. I've got to go to prayer. I just got to pray this. Listen, prayer's good, and we can pray about everything. And that's great to pray to the Lord, oh, help me overcome this temptation. But before you pray on this, what do you say we just follow his word? If you are tempted, run away. Not rush to it, run away from it. He hates when we rush towards temptation. He hates it because it leads to sin. And sin is what separates us from him, remember? So understand, in this great spiritual battle, you're actually supposed to do something physical. Leave. Run. Get out of there. Get away from it or them or whatever it is. Here's the great victory over temptation. Run. That is not weakness and you can't handle it. Here's the truth. You can't handle it. You are weak. I am weak. In our weaknesses, His strength will be made perfect. Put away the pride and the arrogance and admit the truth and say, I'm weak. I need to run. You want to win the battle with sin and temptation? Run. You want to win a battle with Satan? Stand your ground. Bible says, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. We are in Christ. Stand with a confidence. But when it comes to temptation, He says, this is how you win this great spiritual battle. You don't have to go into prayer. You don't have to go into fasting, though all those things are good and can be part of that. But the first thing you do is you just run.
Well, that's weak. I've never been taught to run from a fight.
Listen, this is not a fight. This is temptation. Run. Get away from it. Here's your great spiritual battle, all this great invisible world. You want to take on demons and strongholds and all of that, and shake the fountain, you know, all of that. Listen, when it comes to temptation, just run. Turn your back and be gone. Leave. Walk out. If the temptation is in some particular window or display, you don't walk by and do this. You just don't walk by. You just don't walk by. If you go in through JCPenney's and step into the hallway of the mall because you're shopping, and the temptation is down at, is there a Hellsburg's in there? Kind of in the center of the mall somewhere? Some store? Okay, here, I will do this. I know a store that's in there. If the temptation's at Buckle, then as soon as you come through JCPenney, then you should take a quick left and go out through Barnes & Noble. Then, if you don't want to be outside too long, take a quick right, go into Macy's. But don't go into the mall. Walk through Macy's. Out the other outside door on the other side, which would be the east side now. If you're from this area, you know the mall. If you're a man, just hang with me. Then walk out across the parking lot and go in the mall entrance near Hoo Hut. And you can walk through there, and then you can get to American Eagle, where there isn't the temptation. It's something you need. $3 flip-flops. Okay? And you can go back the same way, and therefore, you never got to see Buckle. Having a little fun with you, but, well, I'll go by but not look. Here it is. Because you've already been by and know you're tempted, you already know what it looks like. So doing this, you already have the image in your mind. Best thing to do is just don't walk by. And submit your credit card back to your husband. I'm having a little bit of fun. Dude, you just got an elbow right in the side. I'm telling you, I'm surprised you're still, you know, vertical in the pew. Listen, guys. Same thing. May not be at the mall. We're supposed to flee. We're supposed to run. It's wisdom. Get out of there. It is a physical act that brings a spiritual victory when it comes to temptation. You physically get to move. You know, you wish things like this. I just wish the devil would show up so I could punch him in the face. But, you know, all this spiritual stuff's invisible to my natural eye. And, oh, just looking for something physical to do. Well, here it is. Oh, the spiritual life is so complicated because there's so much invisible stuff going on. And I'm trying to clue in and, you know, live victorious. Listen, here, you got the gravy. You just do something physical. You run. He hates when we rush to evil. He hates untruths that we talk about others. Look at this. Why do we find, listen, here's a question to ask us. Why is it that we find pleasure, some sick pleasure, when we get to say something about someone else to somebody else that damages their reputation? And sometimes we justify it by saying, well, I'm not exaggerating. It's actually the truth. Therefore, I could tell about it. What good does that do? What sick pleasure does that bring us? I heard that. Yeah, tell something second, third hand, fourth hand, fifth generation, whatever, 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 as if it's fact to somebody else about somebody. Why? What sick pleasure do we get from that? That we say things like they're truth and they're not truth. Or we don't know that they're truth. I read it on the internet. I read it in the paper. Oh, well then, obviously it's true. Obviously it's true. Doesn't mean it's true. And here's another thing. Frankly, it's not your business anyhow. Don't you have enough trouble of your own? Don't I have enough trouble of my own? Why do we have to involve ourselves in telling untruths about people or things that we don't know are true, like they are true? What sick pleasure do we get? Is it that we think we're better than them? Or that this audience that we have is going to think, well, yeah, let's look down on them and we'll feel really good about ourselves. That's sick. That's the sickness. That's a spiritual character sickness. God hates that. This is on his hate list. He hates that. And he hears it. And he's aware of it. The seventh thing that he hates, that he finds detestable, is that we say things or do things that bring division or dissension amongst family, amongst brothers and sisters. Things that we do that bring dissension, raising question in someone's mind about someone else. Any seed we plant, anything that we do that divides. Well, I really think that this person should know. There are times, granted, that we need to know things. But generally speaking, when our flesh is involved, it's not really something that person needs to know. And once again, why are we making it our business? God is about unity and about peace. He is about restoration. He is about living together the best we can in peace and in right relationship. And when we bring division and dissension, and we try to put a wedge in there, or we say, well, I didn't mean to put a wedge in there. That's that person. God hates it. He finds it detestable. If you go through this list of six or seven things, it's interesting. All of them are generated by an inward attitude. Corruption in here, inside us. It's not like this all of a sudden and as we do something, it's been in here. And it's been stirring, and it's become part of our attitude and part of our character. What does Jesus say in the Gospels? He says, Your evil thoughts come forth from your heart. And then they come out of our mouth or out of our actions. I want you to hear something. Corruption is not out there. I mean, there's corruption out there, but here's the reality. The corruption is not out there. It is in here. This is where it's stirring. This is where it lives. That leads to events and expressions that we have and that we see in the world. Jesus said it starts right here in us. This is where this stuff comes from. Somebody did something, or we heard they did something, and then we got to go, spread the bad news. That corruption's in us. The Bible says, do not be a busybody. Mind your own business. Turn to the person next to you, and you can say this nicely. The Lord says, mind your own business. Say it. Find somebody. Turn to somebody. Nick, who'd you tell? Ken, who'd you tell? Did you? Did you hear him? Okay. Listen, the Lord says, mind your own business. Don't be a busybody. What happens is, we feel some conviction in the beginning, but as we continue to develop this pattern, we grow used to it. Here is a horrible thing. And I just had this conversation with somebody recently. I said this to them. I said, here is a horrible thing. You don't ever want to grow used to sin. It happens so often, it becomes our pattern, we're so familiar with it, that what happens, we grow used to it, we all of a sudden think it is acceptable, especially when we start coming to church, involve ourselves in ministry, we worship, we feel His presence, we cry a little bit, we pray, we sing the songs, we have our devotions, we read the scripture, we talk to God during the week, and we think everything's going along good. Well, I can have this relationship with Christians. I can go to church. I can feel His presence. Oh, look at that. I got an unexpected check in the mail. Hallelujah. Boy, I must be living holy that God would bless me like this. And yet we let this stuff go on like it's acceptable because we got used to it. Had a conversation with office manager Marlene a little while back, and she said something, and I don't know if she was quoting someone else or if this generated out of her mouth by the Holy Spirit. She says, you know what? Just because something is popular doesn't mean it's right and accepted. I want all of us to hear it as adults. If you're a teenager in this room or young adult in this room, you hear this. Just because it is what is the norm, it does not mean it's acceptable to God. It's amazing that the adults said amen to that, but just a second ago when I talked about them, it was quiet. I'm going to call it like it is. It's not because I don't love you or care about you. I do. But there are things that can creep into our life, into my house. We let slide a little bit, and all of a sudden it becomes this pattern. And we're going through Christian life. We're confessing Christ, and we're trying to live for Him, we say. And yet, we grow used to something that can be detestable, that He hates. Doesn't hate me, doesn't hate you. He hates this thing that lives in us. When He's made a way for sin to be solved, it's this inner attitude. And because something is popular or the norm, even amongst Christians, if you are a newer believer, If you are a newer believer and you're a teenager and you're running around with Christian teenagers from this church and you're thinking, this is great and I've asked Christ into my life and I really like these other kids and we're just having fun and this is great, and then you show up at their house and they're watching something or doing something and you're new in the faith and you're not sure how to balance this all out, and you're going, well, I guess this is cool. This is acceptable. Same for us as adults. What we're doing and saying and watching and all of this, and we got kids coming in and out of our house. Oh, I guess that's okay. I'm not excluding myself from this message. So I'm not standing up here all pious and self-righteous. His word is to offend us, to save us, to help us, to bring us joy and peace, not open the door to havoc, to keep collecting and coming and going as it pleases. Sin separates us from God. And this corruption stirs deep within us. I want you to look at this in Psalm 51, in closing this part of the message before we celebrate communion. Psalm 51. And this is the psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, after his scheming and committing murder to an innocent man who tried to cover it. The conviction of the Lord came upon him. And David knew how to repent. Listen, if you've got sin or some of these things in your life that God hates and detests, listen, you don't have to walk out of here condemned. You may feel the sting of conviction or the I am guilty. If you're trying to justify it, you're going through this battle this morning. Well, God understands. Listen, you can't justify it. There is only one who can justify and answer the call and the demand of sin. And that was Jesus Christ on a cross by the spilling of his blood. It cost him everything. He's the one that justifies. Not you. Not me. So just confess. Drop the argument. Come into agreement with him. Come into repentance with him. God has the ability to hate, but at the same time, he has the ability to love you. Cares about you. Wants you blessed. Wants to walk with you through things in this life. Very real things. He don't want to be a God out there somewhere. He wants to be very personal. And that's why David could write something so personal to the Lord that we get to reap from today. Benefit from. Part of what he writes, Psalm 51. I like how he starts. Have mercy on me, God. In other words, don't give me what I deserve. Give mercy according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, will you blot out my transgressions? Will you wash away all my iniquity? Will you cleanse me from sin? For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. In other words, he can carry out his kingly duties. He can go to war. He can do all these things every day in life, his responsibilities. But his mind will not let go of the sin he's carrying with him, the guilt, the condemnation. His mind knows it. Says, my sin's always before me. And he says, against you, Lord, you only have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. When you judge me, Lord, you convict me, you're justified. You got it right. I don't have to explain anything to you because you see through it all. You know everything that's been done. You know everything that's been said. You've known the motive of every person, and you've known my motive. You've got a clear view of everything. We can fool each other and try to disguise it, but you, Lord, you got a clear view. And so you are justified when you judge because you see everything and you are completely holy. And you cannot lie. You're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Here it is. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Where's the corruption at? Where is it? In here, in our inmost being. And he says, Lord, it's in that place that you desire the truth. Because if the truth is in there, it purges. It's the standard. It cleanses. If the truth is in there, that is what's going to come out of our mouth. That is what is going to come out in our attitude and in our actions and how we make decisions and how we treat people and how we overlook offenses and how we grow in wisdom. Because it's in here. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed, in other words, my soul that you have crushed under this conviction, let these, because of the forgiveness, because of my confession, because of my repentance, because of your compassion, let them what? Rejoice. Not just be relieved, but go, woohoo! Hallelujah! I'm free! I've been healed. My mind remembers the past, but it is not. My soul is not under the influence of the past. I have confessed God has been good, and now we are going on, and we're moving ahead. He has cleansed me inside. I am being made clean. I can not just have relief, but I can rejoice in His goodness, and I don't have to involve myself in having sick attitudes on this, and being involved in the six or seven things that God hates and detests. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the soul you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And he goes into the part that we always quote, create in me a clean heart, O God, and it goes on. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. This is Isaiah 59. You hear this. Sin is not a good bedmate. Sin is not your spouse. Don't be married to it. Respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. Whatever it is, come into agreement with Him and walk this walk and this journey of faith and let Him uphold you and sustain you. You don't have to walk out of here guilty this morning. You don't have to walk out of here condemned. I am speaking to you the words of life and the remembrance that as much as God loves and all the grace and the mercy that He has, God has the ability to hate. It is not a popular message, but it's a true message. Give me the truth. What is it you need to confess this morning? What is it you need to confess to God? What is it that you are guilty about? What is it that you carry condemnation about? What is it that you've allowed to live in you that you have gotten used to and made acceptable in your Christian life? What is it that you justify? Because I'll tell you what, we are about to celebrate communion. And before we eat this bread and drink this cup, we're supposed to examine ourselves. And if we don't examine ourselves and come into agreement with God, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, do not eat this bread, do not drink from this cup, because you will drink in an unworthy manner. And there is a spiritual consequence to it. He says, if you do that, sin that you allow to live and that you embrace in your life is going to start to grow fingers and take root in all kinds of areas of your life. It works like this. Oh, you lied. It's a sin. You want to keep lying. That doesn't mean you just got it contained. It grows fingers. And all of a sudden, you know what it produces? It produces all that sin brings with it. Sickness. more sin, more bondage, more open doors to the enemy to wreak havoc in your life. It's not like I got lying contained in a little closet. It grows fingers, and it can actually produce sickness, and it can bring death to you. This is not a threat. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, this is why many among you are sick, and many of you have died. Sin is a serious thing. Turn to the person next to you. And I don't want you just to lean over. I want you to look them in the eyes and say it back to each other. Not simultaneously. Take turns and say, sin is a serious thing. This is how serious it was. This is how serious it was. That a holy God sends his only begotten Son because he loves us, to die, to shed his innocent pure blood because you and I can't pay for our sins. My blood, your blood, is not innocent. It has been stained. We were born into sin. We are guilty. He alone was holy. And the demand of sin and death and hell was answered by the pure blood of Jesus, that now there's resurrection life. There is life eternal. There is the forgiveness of sin. There is the freedom from bondage. He holds the keys of hell. He took them. He died, descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again, victorious over sin, over hell, over death. He knows the way because he is the way. And guess what? He wants you in the way.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.